son Avalon to the Lord. That was just a beautiful time, and we gathered around the Lord's table and shared in communion as well, which was a little bit of a departure since we've been in this months-long study of the Gospel of Luke. And that's where we find ourselves once again this morning in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, but 2 weeks ago we finished Luke chapter 8. And in Luke 8 we read the story of two distinct stories of two unique daughters, each of whom had a 12-year journey, a dozen years. One who was struggling with an illness, another who was only 12 years old, but they each had this 12-year journey through time until each had a life-changing encounter with Christ, each of them in Luke chapter 8. The first daughter had a medical issue. She was unable to find a medical remedy, so for 12 years she suffered. She suffered going from doctor to doctor until she heard the good news that the kingdom of God was here. And after hearing this, she pressed in through a crowd of people who were thronging Jesus. There are eyewitness accounts that testify to this happening. You know, it's really easy to think, oh, that's some Bible story or something to make a point or an illustration. No. There were eyewitnesses who attested to seeing this with their own eyes. This woman, after suffering for 12 years, pressed in through the crowds of people and had the faith in Christ as the Hebrew Messiah, that he had arisen with healing in his wings. Remember that? So she pressed in through the crowds, and she reaches out just enough so that she touches the hem of his robe. And in Jesus' words, her faith made her well. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In peace. So that was the one story. And the second story of the second daughter had her own dozen years journey, also had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. She was the daughter of Jairus, a synagogue official, who was the first in line. When all these people are thronging around, somehow the official people get to be first for whatever reason. And so here he was, the first in line. When Jesus had returned from the other side of the lake and was being thronged by the crowds, Jairus appealed to him to come heal his daughter who was dying. Any of you have a daughter? Imagine your 12-year-old daughter is dying, and it seems like there's no hope. Now, to what lengths would we go if our daughter was dying? And so this man says, I'm going to believe. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to step out in faith and just ask him if there's anything he can do for me. And so Jairus appealed to Jesus to come to his daughter, and on the way to his house, the report came that his daughter had actually died. Now imagine, the report comes that your daughter has actually died. And so they told him, just leave the rabbi alone. Your daughter's already passed. Don't trouble him any further. But Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. And their response, probably like some of our responses might be, their response was to laugh and say, are you kidding me? She's already died. And it says that they laughed at him. So crazy, so outlandish was the thought that a 12-year-old girl could be raised back to life that at the words of Jesus, the people around her laughed until Jesus took her by the hand and said, child, arise. And Luke says that her spirit returned to her, and she got up immediately. So we have two distinct stories, two unique daughters, each on their journey, a well-orchestrated story by the Holy Spirit, carefully choreographed by Jesus himself and beautifully written by Luke the physician. And in all these stories, we see the value of faith in Christ and the value of perseverance against all odds, the importance of taking God at his word, even when others have left us for dead. Even when the thought of us being revived and being raised up would be laughable to the people around us, will we take God at his word? Will we press in through the crowd? Will we believe when others are laughing? God has something better in mind. Can you say amen? Why don't you look at somebody and say, God has something better in mind. God has something better in mind. Interestingly, after Jesus raises up Jairus' daughter, he instructs Jairus and his wife in Luke 8:56, tell no one what happened. Tell no one, which I find intriguing. You know, we could speculate on that about Jesus' intent, particularly in light of the passage we're going to read in just a moment. In light of him telling the formerly deranged man on the other side of the lake, he said, go back and tell everybody in your house. And that guy reported it to the whole village. Meanwhile, he comes across the lake again to this woman, and he says, don't tell anybody, to Jairus and his wife, about the healing of their daughter. Tell no one what happened. Meanwhile, he tells Jairus, he doesn't give him the reasons, and we would all do well to pay attention to what he says to us, regardless of what he says to someone else, right? So to one, he says, go back and tell. To another, he says, you know, just hold on to that for right now and don't tell anyone. And we do well to pay attention to what he's saying to us rather than keep asking him why or questioning his treatment or his interaction with someone else. God is just. God is just. But he's certainly not fair in the way that we would count fairness. If he were, then his son Christ would never have died for a wretch like me, right? That's not fair, is it? But yet in his justice, somehow God has a different accounting system than we have. Aren't you thankful for that? And in his mercy, so instead of questioning his accounting system or why he says or interacts with one believer one way or someone else this way, he's the same. He doesn't change. But the way he interacts or what he might say might look different in someone's life than it looks in mine. And who am I to start questioning God or to start pointing fingers or to be jealous, right? So let's remember that as we go through this morning. We'd do better to simply follow Jesus. It's kind of like the disciples. Peter asks about John, and Jesus says, he's like, you know, what about that guy? He's telling Peter, listen, you're going to give your life. You're going to die. And he's like, well, yeah, what about John, man? What's he going to get? And he says, what is it to you if he remains until I return, right? But you follow me. You follow me. So somehow we need to see in this word that we're reading this morning, you follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about someone else or what's happening out there. And that brings us to this morning's passage. Let's read that now from Luke 9, verses 1 to 11. And he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, it says, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida, but the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us understanding of your word. Help us, Holy Spirit of God, help us to see Christ in this moment. May we not be hearers only and not watchers only. Thank you for your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, Luke 9, 1, Jesus called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. This strikes me for a few reasons. Think about it. Luke makes the point that all 12 are together and that he didn't grant power and authority to an individual, right? But instead, Christ granted power and authority to an assembly of individuals, to an assembly of them, not to one, but to them. He gave power and authority over spiritual wickedness and infirmity. That's some incentive to be them, isn't it? That's some incentive to be together as a community, as the community of faith, of believers, and not out by ourselves. He gave power and authority, dominion to them, to the group of them. And we have no account of him granting this to the man on the other side of the lake, or granting it to either of the two daughters that he just healed. Think about this. Instead, we see him granting power and authority to the ones who have been with him, the ones who've supported his ministry, the ones who have had those sleepless nights, the ones who've gone through the storm with him to the other side. These are the ones to whom he's granting power and authority. And not to any one of them, but to the collective. He Ditto me, he gives, he grants, he bestows the responsibility of this power and authority. What a lofty position, right? What a lofty position, and almost like a high position or status that he offers them. But before we elevate them to too high a position, remember who's amongst them, right? Remember one of those 12, there's no record that he wasn't a part of them. So we know that Judas was in these 12 that Luke says very plainly, the eyewitnesses say, he granted power and authority to the 12 of them. The 12 of them. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Granting power and authority, and here Judas is one of these 12. Remember, we do well simply to follow Jesus rather than to question his actions or question what he does with others. Jesus knew precisely what he was doing. He was a part of the scripture being fulfilled, for one thing, demonstrating that God's plan will unfold despite the will of man. Despite the will of man, God's plan is going to unfold. And in his mercy, aren't you thankful for his mercy today? In his mercy, he was allowing maybe a lesson for us here in this. He would later teach us, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. So we can't think that we can simply somehow hide amongst the fellowship of believers in whom God has granted authority and think that we can simply be a part of what God, he can even display his power in us. Can you imagine that we would even be a part of exercising this, and then at some point he would say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. But in his mercy, he allows even the disingenuous to have access to his presence and sometimes even his power. It's hard to believe. You follow me. Don't sweat that. You follow me, he says. He warns us not to mistake access to his presence and power as a substitute for knowing God. For knowing God. But in our fallenness, we can become enamored with the power and the authority, right? We can become allured by power to heal this person or to grant that person something. If we had all the power, that's what we would do, right? You've seen the movies, Bruce Almighty or Evan Almighty, right? I think of the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf. He refused to accept the ring of power because of the potential that it represented. He said, I would use this ring from a desire to do good. I would want to take this power, and from a desire, we think that if we have the power of God, from a desire to do good things, man, we could grant healing and we could do all of these amazing things and right every wrong and every relationship, and no one would go without a meal and there would be utopia or something, right? Seems that way. From a desire to do good, but through me, it would yield a power too great and terrible to imagine. We too, similarly, from a desire to do good, wield spiritual power and authority. Sometimes people do for terrible things. History has shown us. So Jesus warns these disciples and the other five dozen that he'll send out later, don't rejoice that you have spiritual power and authority. Instead, rejoice in relationship with the Father in heaven. Rejoice that your names have been written in heaven, he later tells them. Now watch this. In verse 2, Luke says that Jesus sent them out, firstly, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom. Why did Jesus come? What was his primary message? To proclaim the kingdom of God, right? We've been saying it for weeks. And what does he grant power and authority to these 12 disciples to do? Firstly, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, our tendency is to be enamored with power and authority, with that part of it. We want to see the miraculous physical signs and wonders. Tell the truth now. Tell the truth. Is that not you, or is it just me? I want to see my mom, who's had 4 back surgeries in the past 6 months. I want to see her stand up straight and walk, right? I want to see my dad, who can't see. He doesn't have the ability to see for the last 60 years. Lost his eyesight at 16 in a hunting accident. I would love for him to be able to see. I would love to see that power and authority for a miraculous sign and wonder on him be healed. We all want to see loved ones raised up from a desire to do good, right? We long to see God's power and authority be utilized to do the things we think are best. In fact, we can become so concerned with authority in the spiritual realm that we actually fall short in doing that which Jesus firstly empowered and authorized his disciples to do, and that was to do what? To proclaim the kingdom of God was the first thing he said to do. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the finished work of Christ or the healing. The die's already been cast. He's already established. He said it's finished. So it doesn't take away one bit, but we said the kingdom of God, there's this irony that is the kingdom of God is here right now, and we have access, right, to the kingdom of God. And yet he says, pray, thy kingdom come, right? Because it's not just a realm. It's not just a realm or a people that are the kingdom of God, but it's actually the rule and the reign of God in my life and in my heart. The rule and the reign of God in my relationships with people. And when I fall short and things aren't right, I'm supposed to say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Let your rule and your reign be established in me and in my household and in this church and in this community. Because we know we're not there yet. The kingdom is both here and it's not yet here in the way that it will be. We don't have unfettered access to it like we will on that day when Christ sets his feet on terra firma, on the Mount of Olives, one more time, in his timing. It's going to be different. But until then, we pray, thy kingdom come in that day, and thy kingdom come, thy rule and reign be established in me and in my life and in our families and in this church. And if the only good news that we see or that we share with people or that we are willing to believe is God, can you help me? God can heal you. God can give you these things. God can give you peace. He can. He can, and he will. But if we fail to proclaim the real good news of the kingdom, that there's in fact a king who is Lord over all the earth with his power and authority, he laid down his life for us. That's what Jesus does with power and authority. Think about it. What did he do with the power and authority that he had? Now he grants that power and authority to the collective of his followers, and he shows us what we should do with it. He invites them and us to follow him, to lay down our lives in pursuit of him and of the kingdom. And if we fail to share this aspect of the good news, then we run the risk of having access to the power and presence of God as Judas did, right? He had access to it, but failing to actually know or be known by him. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to perform healing. Ya'omai, this is an interesting Greek word. To do both, let's look at this phrase, to perform healing. Ya'omai. It's here and it's also in 1 Peter 2. Let's pull up that scripture, 1 Peter 2:24. And it says this, very familiar probably to most or all of us in this room. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were ya'omai, you were healed. You were healed. That means to cure, it means to make whole, but it also means to free from errors and sins. To free from errors and sins. Interesting. How many of you are familiar with this scripture from 1 Peter? You familiar with this or the original one? He's actually quoting Isaiah 53, right? How many of you have claimed this scripture in prayer, praying for people? By his stripes we are healed, right? We claim this. We believe this, right? And we pray it for physical healing. Interesting, the scriptural context here in 1 Peter 2. Following Christ's example, here's the context, having no deceit in his mouth, when reviled, not reviling in return, but instead entrusting himself to the Father. The context here is more about dying to self and about kingdom living under God's authority than it is actually about physical healing. It's not either or. It's not either or at all. It's both. It's absolutely both. But interesting that the context here is about his authority and us doing as Christ did, laying down our lives and not reviling when we're reviled. Let there be no deceit in your mouths, right? This is the context. Why did he bear our sins in his body? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what Yahomai is about, that we might be healed, free from these sins and errors, released from the bondage of sickness and captivity to sin. Of course, it's both. Both are valid, but one is primary. One is primary. And it's the power and the authority of God in our lives and through our lives for the eternal spiritual work that he wants to accomplish in us and in every person with whom we exercise his authority in order to proclaim the kingdom. He's empowered us to proclaim the kingdom of God. Think about it. If physical healing was all that you got, think about it. If that's all that you got out of his power and authority in the kingdom of God, We act like it's the only thing that we care about. That's what we want to see. God, we want to see this person healed. We want this thing. We want to see your power on display. Surely more people would come to you if they could just see, right? You'd sweat out all the fakers and people would either believe or they deny, right? That's what we think. Meanwhile, if that's all we got, what would it be worth? Would you rather have the physical healing and have that be the end of it, or would you rather have eternal wholeness and spirit and body in the presence of God? Which one is worth more? It's a pretty easy choice if we think about it. We're not distracted by our circumstances that get in the way of us understanding and knowing God. In his proclamation of the kingdom, Jesus, in his life and through his death, did he heal absolutely everyone? No. Now, in some places, it seemed like he healed everyone in that place. It says, yeah, in that village, but what about the next village? What about the other countries? What about the rest of the world? He didn't absolutely heal every person. And every person, as Pastor Greg said over there, every person he healed eventually died of something, right? If that's all we got, man, we would be selling this thing so short. There's so much more than that. The work is already finished, but we still pray, thy kingdom come, because it's still coming. And in his kingdom coming, and that long, eternal, lasting effect, which is our blessed glorification in him and with him, it's much more valued than our time here on this earth. And that's the simple kingdom reality. Namely this, that God himself has placed a premium of importance on eternity, rather than modernity or the fleeting vapor of this physical life. The just shall live not by sight, not by pleasantness of circumstances, but by faith. I don't know if every person with whom you share the kingdom of God and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, I don't know if every person you talk to is going to be healed. In fact, I imagine that not every person you talk to and share the good news of the kingdom with will be miraculously healed in front of your eyes. It's possible, and I pray that they are, and it's amazing when we see those testimonies of God at work in our lives, but I know this. Every person to whom you share the good news and proclaim the kingdom of God can know God and spend eternity with him. And that's such a better deal than just being healed of some temporary sickness anyway. The truth of the good news of the kingdom has the power to make whole, to heal, and purify. That's what the Old Testament word means. It means to purify. By his wounds, we were purified, cleansed from our impurities. We sometimes sell it short. We sometimes get sidetracked with things like authority and power over demons. Right now in Washington, D.C., people are sidetracked with power. They use it for their own preference and lord it over others. Meanwhile, Jesus said, not so with you, not so with you. It's not going to be that way with you. Instead of lording our authority over others in the kingdom, we're called to lay down our power and authority. Can you imagine? That's what Jesus did with his. And I know that sometimes you guys are like me and James and John, those sons of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven, right? They wanted to see the signs and want, Lord, should we just destroy these unbelieving people? Jesus says, man, I'm giving my life. In fact, I'm laying down my power and authority for these people who are rejecting me. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us, in that moment, when we get to choose God's way or our way, we've all chosen our way way too many times. By his grace, for his glory, now we're not a slave to that anymore. And through the power of his Spirit, we can choose. By God's grace in our lives, we can choose, Lord, thy kingdom, thy will be done, not mine. But when we become enamored with the visibly or clinically miraculous, I think we do so sometimes because we believe it will somehow convince those people, those unbelieving people, about the reality of God, right? I want it to be like it was with Elijah in the Old Testament, where all the prophets of Baal stand over on this side and Elijah over here, and we just see this miraculous thing. Here's what a commentator, W.D. Davies, had to say about this very thing. He said, Jesus' miracles, while certainly evidence that God is at work in him, are always healing or saving that are being worked for the benefit of others. They're never straightforward, overpowering marvels aimed at convincing the skeptics. Jesus' way is not to force belief through stupendous miracles. His persuasion is roundabout, that it may beget an authentic faith. Listen to this. It's Jesus' habit to hide himself and keep silent before the challenges of unbelief. And it's his good pleasure to make himself known to a faith that's already held. Jesus had nothing to prove. So many times. Like the Pharisees are the ones who wanted him to prove it, right? The Jews said, the Jews are seeking a sign, the scripture says. They were looking for that sign, and I think sometimes we're like those Pharisees looking for the sign. Meanwhile, he didn't say, seek first the sign, seek first the wonder. That's right. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? It's God's reign and rule in my life. Seek first. I think we forego or forestall the miraculous that might otherwise happen if we were simply first seeking the kingdom. I mean, so much so, I almost think there's this correlation. I mean, it's God's sovereignty. I don't want to tell him how to do it or boil it down to some kind of formula. But I almost think there's this correlation between our seeking of the kingdom and the power and authority of God in our lives. So that when we're seeking the power and the authority, we never have it. Or we don't walk in it the way we're supposed to. Whereas when we seek the kingdom first, he says everything else you need, you're going to have. You're going to have, whether it's provision or healing, or whether it is something miraculous. I've got to trust God with that, but I don't think I'm supposed to be seeking after that. Lord, help us be more concerned with relationship with you as our Father. Lord, help us to be more concerned with our yieldedness to you than we are with all the good things we'd like to see or the good intentions that we might have with your power and authority. Forgive us, Lord, when we've come to you just saying, what can you do for me? What can you give to me? Here's what I need. Here's what I want from you. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for seeking those other things first. It's seek first the kingdom, everything else you need will be provided. In fact, it'll be so provided. Jesus tells these disciples, you can pack light. You can pack light. You don't have to carry a bunch of stuff on your journey. So pack light. He tells them, take nothing extra at all for your journey. Not even two tunics. One is enough. Did you ever notice in your own life that sometimes the stuff holds us back from proclaiming the kingdom? And Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. It might even become a hindrance to you. So he tells them to pack light. And he tells us, don't be sidetracked with the distractions of this physical life. Just go from house to house, town to town. Don't get attached to stuff. Don't get attached to locations. How many of us are attached to the location that we're in? He tells them, go from one to the next. And listen, if they're not paying attention to the message that you have, don't sweat it. Just go to the next town. And it says in verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing. Ya'omai, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, proclaiming that you can be free, free from your sins, and there's healing in Christ. Don't get bogged down with the stuff. Proclaim it. God provides healing, sometimes in the natural, but more importantly in the supernatural. And if we're not received, Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and keep on proclaiming the kingdom. Some of us need to just shake the dust off. Some of us need to shake the dust off and simply proclaim the kingdom of God. This week, today maybe, we need to be open to proclaiming. This is his word. We want the power and the authority. He's authorizing you and empowering you to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Who's going to do it? Jesus said, if they don't receive the good news, just proclaim it to the next person, because life in this fallen world has a way of just breaking in when you least expect it, as it does here with Jesus. Luke tells us how Herod is concerned about the reports he's been hearing. Luke says he's become greatly perplexed. This just goes to show you how the kingdoms of this world are diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. What's good news in the kingdom of God is perplexing and troubling to the kingdoms of this world. Things like freedom and liberty are frightening to power-hungry political leaders like Herod. And we know that at some point Herod had John the Baptist executed, and he thought that was the end of it. But people start coming up and saying, hey, there's still some religious zealot out there. Things are happening. There's a stir amongst the people over there. We've heard reports of miraculous things that are going on. And we don't know the precise timing of it, but if we look at the other Gospels, we see that somewhere around this time, Jesus finds out about the death of his cousin John. And you would think that he might pull aside and take some time to mourn or process what happened, and he actually tries to. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus tries to do precisely that, that the disciples reported John's death to him, and he withdrew to a secluded place. But when he heard of this, the people followed after him. When he came ashore, Matthew says he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them. And Luke 9 kind of follows that account. It says that Jesus, Luke 9, 10 and 11, says that Jesus withdrew by himself, but the crowds followed him. Matthew says he felt compassion for them. And back to Luke, it says, welcoming them, he began to speak to them, speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. If we're going to follow in his steps today, if we believe that we too, as those early disciples, have been granted the power and authority that God granted to them, don't you know we've been authorized to proclaim the kingdom first? Even in the middle of our own suffering and our own circumstances, here's Jesus doing his best to honor the Father, and bam, life breaks in. His cousin, his brother-in-arms, his mentor maybe, John, is murdered heinously, brutally. Yes, he's upset. Yes, he's grieving. And yes, he still has compassion. He's keeping his eyes and his steps towards that which matters most, even in the middle of his own circumstances. We get bogged down with our circumstances and say, Lord, I thought there's some power and authority to deal with these little circumstances that are getting me down. Meanwhile, Jesus has all this power and authority. All authority has been given to me, he tells those disciples. And yet, he himself is going through the fire, is experiencing his beloved cousin, friend, mentor being brutally murdered. But he's not distracted. When life breaks in, it's easy for us to get distracted. I do. To get sidetracked with our own problems. But here's Jesus. Maybe instead of asking him those questions and questioning where we are and wondering what's going on, maybe we should just do what Jesus did. He's walking in compassion. He's being welcoming to people. And he's beginning to speak to people. He's speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom, but who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Romans 10:14 says this, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It's supposed to be you, and it's supposed to be me. Using words if necessary, right? Paul says to the Corinthians, you're an epistle written not with ink. You're a letter. You've been written by the Spirit of God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Your life is a living epistle that's written for someone else to read. You're supposed to preach to them with your life. Use words if you need to, but our lives are supposed to proclaim that the kingdom is here now. Who's going to do it? Will you? Your witness to the kingdom of God may be someone's best chance to know God. You know, I want to say, well, it's really easy. Just invite someone to church, and that's fine, and you can invite someone to church. You know how Jesus did it? He said, take the kingdom with you where you go. Don't wait till you're in a building over there at 60 Freeport Avenue. He empowered them to go and to be the ones proclaiming the kingdom wherever they went, wherever they went. I hope you invite them to church too. I hope that they can experience community and relationship with God and the power and authority that he grants to his body of believers. Who's going to do it? I pray that you'll respond. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you brought both with your kingdom. You brought the power and the authority for our healing and the power and the authority for our cleansing and wholeness eternally, Lord. It's more than just a miracle in this fleeting life that's going to pass one day. But, Lord, it's a miracle for eternity. Lord, may we not sell it short. May we be inspired to proclaim this good news, Lord, with somebody this week. How will they know if we don't share with them? Holy Spirit of God, lead us in that sharing. Would you direct us? Thank you, Jesus. It was better that you went to the Father and sent the Spirit to us so that you could quicken the word to us in those moments, in those conversations, in those relationships. Father, help us to create those intentional moments and conversations, Lord, not just to say words, but to bring the kingdom of God to the next person. Thank you, Jesus, that you in some way, in some measure, brought heaven to earth. And I pray that every person who speaks to someone in this room or someone in the hearing, Lord, of this live stream, Father, that they would experience in some way heaven on earth and the good news of the kingdom that's so much more than a miraculous healing in the natural. Lord, we pray for that too, and you told us to make our requests known. But we pray that we aren't distracted, Lord, from the essence and the primacy of this message. Thank you, Father, for the eternal, the kingdom that is to come, and the kingdom that is here now. We trust you, we believe you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be the glory and the majesty, to him be the dominion and the authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen." Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Share the good news of the kingdom with somebody this week. Amen? Amen. God bless you on your journey as you do. Amen.